Once again, I am thankful to the Lord for giving me the opportunity to minister the Word of God and this time to this congregation. It is always a privilege to be able to minister to God's people. Now, before I begin, let us look to God and ask the Lord to help us as the Word is preached. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank you so much for this privilege to draw near to you. This privilege to be able to hear your word. We pray, Father, that tonight, this afternoon, as we draw near to you, may you help us to listen to your word with humility and that we may apply your words in our life. Lord, we pray for your spirit to work in our hearts, for we know that spiritual lessons must be understood by the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, may you help all of us, for those who hear and for the one who preach, especially remember the infirmities of thy servant, that thy word may go forth unhindered, clearly, that thy people may hear your voice through the preaching of your most sacred word. Pray and ask all these in Jesus' name. A couple of months back, a sister in Christ wrote in her Facebook about the simplicity of her childhood. And she recounted all those simple games and toys that she had when she was young. And she felt that, you know, in those days, the pleasures that she had were very simple ones. Now, in contrast, today, many 8-year-olds have very high-tech recreation games and devices. You know, children who are just 8 years old, they have a iPad, iPhones, you know, and they go up to the web and they do all kinds of things. And really, the living standard for the kids today is quite different for many of us when we were in our younger days. And I think, to a great extent, we ought to be grateful to God that the Lord has blessed, that it is because of the goodness of God that our children today can enjoy much more than what was before. But having said that, the sister pointed out that, you know, it is also painfully true that though they may have gained much in life, the kids today have also lost much in life. Someone once said that, you know, nowadays many 8-year-old kids, they get to enjoy many things in life except their childhood. And it's pretty sad. And the same is true, not just for the children, but also for the adults. You know, in the past, life was tough. I do not know about Australia, but where I come from, you know, life used to be very tough for my parents and for the older generation. Salary was very low in those days, and whatever our parents brought back to feed the family was often not much. And it was often stretched to the limit. If you have more than 2 kids, and you have to support your kids in school, and it was pretty tough. Now, in contrast, today the salaries that many of us enjoy are much higher than our parents or grandparents. And our living standards today are much higher. But is it not true that it often comes at a price? For example, just back in Singapore, where I came from, you know, many fathers do not come home until 10 o'clock at night. And it is not by choice. They have no choice. They have to work until about 9 o'clock, and by the time they come back, 10 o'clock. I have a member's daughter who works in a bank, and by the time she comes home, it is about 2 a.m. in the morning. Oh, they pay very high. They are paid very highly. The salary is very high, but they expect much from you as well. And not just for the fathers, but even for the wives. If the wives are working, the same will be true. Of course, when parents have to work until very late and they're dead tired, they have no time for their children. And as a result, it becomes very difficult for parents to establish a close relationship with their children. In fact, it is quite difficult for husband and wife to even maintain an intimate relationship because they hardly see one another. And when they see one another, they are so tired physically and mentally that they have no time to really interact with one another. And so family relationship has been sacrificed. It is affected by the modern lifestyle. And when we become too tired to be bothered with relationships at home, you can be sure that we will have the same kind of attitude towards our relationship with God. We are tempted to cut down on our time that we spent with the Lord because there are many other things that occupy our mind. There are many things that demand our immediate attention. So we cut down our time for the Lord. Our devotional time for the Lord gets shorter and shorter. And eventually, many Christians today succumb to the temptation. And the result is that the modern church today, in contrast to the early church, financially we are much stronger, but spiritually we are often much weaker. And this is a fact. And because of this reason, I think it is good for us this afternoon to consider the familiar words of our Lord Jesus, spoken in John 15, as a timely reminder for all of us, regardless of whether we are young or old believers. I believe that the words of the Lord Jesus has great impact upon us. So, if you have your Bible, please turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Now by this time the Last Supper has almost ended and Judas has already left the group to carry out his plans of betrayal. And our Lord Jesus knew very clearly that his time with the disciples will soon be over and soon the disciples will have to face the hostile Jews by themselves and they will have to carry the burden of the New Testament church. And out of his great love for them, he spoke these words to them so that they may be strengthened, so that they may be able to carry on the work when he's no longer around, that they may be able to abide in him by faith. And these are words of great importance, not just to the disciples at that time, but even for us today. And we see this from the illustration that he chose to use in order to describe our relationship with him. Now, first of all, he says, in John verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purchaseth, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now, first we have to go back to the basic. And here, in order to appreciate the illustration that the Lord Jesus had used, we must understand the situation of the Jews in those days. Right, you see, unlike today, the whole nation of Israel in those days were considered to be the church of God on earth at that time. This means that every Israelite by default was a member of the church, including the children that were born into the Jewish family and circumcised according to the laws of Moses. This was the situation in those days. In other words, they were outwardly regarded as people of God, and they were supposed to possess the hope of salvation pertaining to the covenant that God made with them. So in that sense, they were like the branches that were all attached to the vine. But in reality, we know that many of them did not have a genuine faith in Christ, and as a result, there was no real change in their life. Sin continued to rule within them. And these are the branches that bear no fruits. And Jesus says that they will eventually be removed by the Father. The branches that bore fruit, on the other hand, represented the Jews, the true believer, whose lives were transformed because they have true faith in Christ. And God will continue to work in their lives through all means, including trials, so that they may grow in sanctification. Now there are three important points that I want you to take heed from these two verses. First of all, we see from the first two verses of John chapter 15 that, of course, we are members of God's church on earth. Does not mean that we will certainly be in heaven when we depart from this world. And this is so because, you know, in this world, we cannot see the hearts of men. We cannot see the hearts of men to discern whether a man has genuine faith. All that we can do is to rely on the man's outward profession of faith. In other words, if a person claims that he has truly believed in the Lord and he accepts all the articles of faith and there is nothing outwardly in his life that indicates otherwise, usually we will accept this person's words, we will give him the benefit of doubt, and we will receive him into the church. This is the procedure that we follow in my church, and I believe that it is the same here as well. But heaven is different. The Word of God tells us that only those who have truly believed will enter in. And God Himself knows whether the person has genuinely believed or not. He cannot be deceived. God sees through all things. Therefore, like many of the Jews in Jesus' days who claimed to be God's people, but they would never be able to enter heaven because they never truly believed in the first place. So today, a man may submit himself to the ordinance of baptism. He may join himself to the church on earth. And yet, he has no hope of ever entering into heaven because his faith, this faith that he professed to be possessed in Christ, is not the genuine living faith that produces the fruit of repentance. Now, if this is the case, I urge every one of us this afternoon to search ourselves and to see, is our faith genuine? No point talking about bearing fruit for Christ, abide in Christ, if this foundation is not there. If our faith is not genuine, we have nothing to begin with. So, is our faith indeed genuine? Ask yourself honestly, is there a strong desire to live for God in our lives? Do we yield to sin easily? Or do we struggle with sin daily? You know, a true Christian may be a very weak Christian, but he has a genuine desire to live for God, and he never fails to struggle against sin. If I may use an illustration, it is like a fish, a small little fish, that is struggling to swim upstream against the flow of the world. Though he may fall into sin due to his weaknesses, yet he never fails to put up a good fight. He never fails to struggle. Even when he's down and out, he will try to get up. One of the marks of a true Christian, the mark of a man or woman who possesses genuine faith in Christ, who possesses a relationship with the Lord. Now what I say to the adults, I say even to the young children in our midst. Now, some of you perhaps grown up in a Christian family, and I want you to listen carefully as well. You see, unlike the children that are outside who do not know the Lord, you grow up from a Christian family. You are greatly blessed by the Lord. Since young, you have received the Word of God. You understand many things. You enjoy all the spiritual benefits of being a child of God, being born into the family of God. But still, you must truly repent from your sins. You must acknowledge that Jesus is indeed your Savior by faith, because infant baptism does not save you. It is ultimately useless to you if you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, be very sure that your faith in Christ is genuine, that you have truly believed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first point. Now the second thing that we need to take heed from the Lord Jesus' words is that our fruitfulness as believers. Now let us make no mistake here. God is very concerned that we as His people should bear fruits in our lives. This is why, even though He loves us very much, He continues to prune us by allowing us to go through difficult times and situations, that we may grow, that we may understand Him better. Our fruitfulness is so important to God that He is willing to put difficult times despite of His love for us. Now, what exactly is this fruitfulness all about? What does Jesus mean when He says you have to bear fruits? Have you thought of it? Some people think that to bear fruits means that you have to go out and share the gospel and bring more people to Christ, and that is the fruits that you bear. This is not what the Lord Jesus is talking here. The Lord Jesus, when He talks about these fruits, is talking about the result of the new birth. In other words, when a person is truly born again, the Holy Spirit works in this person, enabling him to gradually manifest forth both the character and the works of the Lord Jesus in his life. Let me repeat this. The Holy Spirit works in this person who is regenerated, who is born again, enabling him to gradually, slowly manifest forth both the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. This is what Jesus meant by fruitfulness. Now, what do we mean by the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? By this I mean the inward changes in a believer's life. In other words, as this person is born again, so he realizes that there is this change in his life, that as Jesus is holy, so now he desires more and more to live a holy life and to obey God's word in his life. As Jesus is love, so now he is able more and more to love those around him, regardless of whether they are lovable or not. Just as Jesus is just, so he desires to do what is right and good and just in the sight of God. And all this desire was not there. They are not there prior to his conversion. So this is what we mean by the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as he is born, after he is born again, he manifests forth these changes within him. Now, as mentioned, this inward changes in a person is the result of the Holy Spirit's working, and the Apostle Paul describes them as the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, as for the works of the Lord, then as a person, once a person is born again, he manifests for the works of the Lord. I'm referring to the cheerful obedience that the believer now renders to God in his daily life. And a good example of this cheerful obedience, this work of the Lord that is manifested forth in a person's life, is the man Zacchaeus. Now, I'm sure that all of us know this man. A very short little man. We always sing in those children's songs. A very short little man who climbs up the sycamore tree to see who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from the gospel account that he was a Jew who worked as a tax collector for the Roman government in those days. And we know that in those days, tax collectors were among the most hated professions, the hated, most despised of all people. Not only because they worked for the enemies of the Jews, the Romans, the occupiers, but it is also because very often they collected more than what they were supposed to in order to fatten their own purse. And Zacchaeus was no different. Because of his love for money, he often used his position to exploit his own people. But yet, when he was born again, his life was completely changed. We are told in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, that after he has invited the Lord Jesus into his house, and while they were having a meal, the scripture tells us that he stood up during a meal, and he said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord," he says in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, "the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I may take anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So it is important for us to understand that this act that Zacchaeus wanted to embark upon was not motivated by fear, but by cheerful obedience to the Lord. It was a result of the joy that is within him, that because he is now a child of God, he has received that forgiveness of sin, and he knows that he should please God in his life. These are the fruits that God desires to see in our lives. To put it simply, he desires that we should progress in the path of sanctification, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus in our lives with each passing day. And so one good way to evaluate ourselves is to ask ourselves this question. To a scale of 1 to 10. 10 is to be like the Lord Jesus completely. 1 is our state before we were born again. Now, where are you now? If you were to grade yourself. It is no shame to say that, well, I'm just at number 3. I'm at 3, I'm at 6. That's no shame. But the important point is that after so many years, where are you now? Are there fruits in your life? Do you desire to progress? Is there growth in sanctification? Do you manifest forth the life and the character and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this is important because God is deeply concerned about our fruitfulness. God desires that we should bear fruits that we may bring glory to God. You see, God is not glorified because we built a big church. God is not glorified because we have many people in the church, like some of those mega churches today. They have 20,000 people, 30,000 people. God is not glorified by all these things. God is not glorified because you do this for him and that for him. But God is glorified when God's people live out the life of Christ in them, so that when others see the good works that they do in their lives, they will render glory to God. This is why God is deeply concerned for our sanctification, for our fruitfulness. Now, of course, in order to be fruitful for the Lord, we must depend on him. And this is exactly what the Lord was trying to bring across through his illustration. And this is the third point that we want to consider this afternoon. To bear fruits for the Lord, we need to depend on him. Now, I want you to understand that it is not by accident that the Lord chose the illustration of the vine and the branches to describe his relationship with us. It was intentional so that we may understand just how much we need Christ, not just with regard to our salvation, but with regard to our daily Christian life. We need Christ. Now, Australia, I heard, is an agriculture. I mean, it does a lot of agriculture. So, for some of you straight away you know what is a vine. Vine. Well, for me, I stay in a city. I grew up in a city. I've never seen what is a vine and grapes. And so I have to check the internet. Vine. And wow, all that appears before me are clusters and clusters of grapes. So this is vine, and these are the grapes. And I was amazed at the fruitfulness of the vine. I was amazed. And I sort of remembered many years back when I was in Israel, and I saw all these clusters of grapes, and I realized, oh, so that is vine. Now, because vine itself is a very fruitful plant, and it always has clusters and clusters of grapes, so sometimes when you look at the vine, it can be very easy for us to become very fixated on the branches and the grapes and forget about the vine itself. Right? When you go to somebody's plantation, you don't look at, wow, look at that vine, that piece of, you know, like a trunk. Your attention is always focused on the grapes. And this can be dangerous. That when we become so fixated on the grapes, that we forget the vine. It is a very dangerous thing to do because the branches itself does not have the ability to bear fruits. It is the vine that makes them so fruitful. It is the vine that produces, that supplies all the resources that the branches need in order to bring forth all those grapes. all you need to do is to cut off one of the branches, and immediately that branch will die. It may not dry up immediately, but right at that point when it is cut off from the vine, it has stopped being fruitful. And this was an illustration that the people who listened to Jesus in those days did very well. And I'm sure we understand this very well as well. And Jesus wanted us to understand that it is the same for the Christian as well. No matter how many years you have been a Christian, no matter how well you know your Bible, no matter what is your status in the church, you may even be the pastor of the church, an elder of the church, a deacon of the church, and you may have done many things for the Lord in the past. But the fact remains that we do not have the ability on our own to live out the Christian life. Once we are cut off from Christ, and once we forget about Christ and we try to do things in our own strength, straight away, we lose not just the ability to bear fruit for Christ, we do not even have the strength to live out a proper Christian testimony. Why? Because the corruption that is within us. You see, we still have this remnant of corruption within us. That when we are born again, this old man, this remnant of corruption has been dealt a dead. It has been weakened greatly, but it is still much stronger than us. So that if we depend solely on our own strength and our own resolution, we cannot defeat this old man. The corruption that is within us, that remains in us, is still too strong for us. We cannot fight. We cannot grow on our own. This is why we need to abide with Christ. And Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. You must remember this. I am the vine. You are only the branches, no matter how fruitful you are. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. In other words, if we do not abide with Christ, our fruitfulness will cease, our spiritual life will start to dry up like the leaves on the branch that has been separated from the plant itself. And this leads us to a most important question. We know from the illustration and the branch that to abide in Christ means to live a life of constant reliance upon Him. But how do we actually do so in our daily life? What does it really mean to live a life that is abiding in Christ, practically speaking? Have you thought of this? It is very easy to say, well, you must abide in Christ, you must abide in Christ, but how do you do it in your life, practically speaking? Does it mean that we must do our quiet time every day? You know, there's this children's song, I'm sure you've sung it here. Read your Bibles, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bibles, pray every day, and you what? Grow, grow, grow. Do you have this song here? Well, I was just thinking that, well, if I do my quiet time every day, if I read my Bible, if I pray every day, then spiritually I will grow. Now, of course, if you sing this to children, it is alright. But, you know, there are many Christians, they have discovered that sometimes this is not true. In fact, I myself have experienced this before. That I can still be doing my quiet time every day. I read my Bible. I spend my time to pray. And yet, I feel that I've sort of drifted far from the Lord. I feel that somehow I've become very weak. That, you know, I've lost the joy, the presence of the Lord. But yet, I'm doing my quiet time every day. I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still praying. So what went wrong? Do you have this experience yourself? That sometimes you can be faithfully reading your Bible every day, but sometimes you felt that you have drifted so far, and by the time you realize it, you ask yourself, what happened to me? You feel so spiritually so dry. Despite the fact that we have been reading our Bible faithfully, we've been praying, we've been coming to church. What happened to me? You see, when the Lord Jesus talks about living the abiding life, when Jesus tells us to abide with Christ, He's not really telling you that you must do your quiet time every day. I'm not saying that it is not important. You should spend time regularly with the Lord. But To abide with Christ is to live a life of constant communion with Christ. Now, dear friends, there's a very important difference between just reading a Bible and having communion with Christ. There's a difference between praying and having communion, fellowship with Christ. You see, reading the Bible and praying are means whereby we commune with Christ. As we read the Word of God, we wait upon the Lord, the Spirit of God leads us to, and He speaks to us through the Word. And we learn the will of the Lord from the Word. And when we pray, we are pouring out our hearts to the Lord. So as we pray to the Lord, as we pour our hearts to the Lord, as we read His Word with anticipation, with a desire to learn and to understand His will, then we the Lord speaking to us through the reading of His Word, and we speaking to the Lord through prayer. That is communion. What the Lord wants is communion, not just reading a Bible. You know, if you talk about reading the Bible, the Pharisees read the Scripture, but they were not having communion with God. The Pharisees, they do pray. They prayed. They prayed long prayers, but they did not have communion with God. You see, to live an abiding life, it's not about carrying out some rituals, some activities. Reading the Bible is not the end itself. It is just a means. Some people think that, well, if I just read my Bible, I just read my Bible, not literally. I just read, I may have my daily bread or whatever, my devotional guide, and I just read through it faithfully every week. But are you communing with the Lord, or are you just going through an activity? Are you doing it out of a habit? You know, some people, they have this habit, they can't change. For example, some people, they must have that cup of tea every morning. Some people, they must have a cup of coffee, you know. If not, they cannot work. And for me, I must have my cup of tea every morning. When I eat my breakfast, without a cup of tea, breakfast don't taste like breakfast. And somehow I feel that, well, I feel very tired, and perhaps because I do not have my cup of tea. It's a habit. I must have it. So some people treat the reading of the Bible and pray as a habit. They're just going through it every day. But are you communing with the Lord? Is that a lively exchange of genuinely waiting upon the Lord, speaking to the Lord, and listening to the Lord? This, my friends, is what abiding is, what it means to abide in Christ, to live a life of constant communion. And let me tell you this. If you want to commune with the Lord, you have to spend time. Right? If you want to commune with the Lord, to have a meaningful time with the Lord, you have to spend time. Just like the way you caught your wife or your husband, when you caught your wife, when you spend time with your wife in those days, how do you get to really know one another? You really spend time. There is no shortcut. A 5 minutes kind of thing, you know, just go through it and somehow spiritually you'll be recharged. You know, or step one, follow the easy steps to being spiritual, step one, two, three. There's no such thing. You must be willing to spend time, to set aside time, put aside whatever things that you've been doing, and just to spend time with the Lord. Just to quiet down yourselves, to read the Word of God, and to pray undisturbed. And this is where most people find it difficult to do. There are people who tells me, you know, Brother Calvin, I understand what you're trying to say, but you don't understand my problem. I'm so busy with my work, that I have no time to read the Scripture even. I have no time to do this and that, you know. I hardly have time to sleep. And as a result, I'm so dry, you know, and the only time that I can really read the Scripture is during the Lord's Day, during the worship service. Now, dear friends, are you one of those people today who depend on the Lord's Day message to get you through another week? Are you one of those that have not been spending time with the Lord on a regular basis, and you just depend on the Lord's Day, on that one sermon, or if you have an evening service, that two sermons a Lord's Day to get you through the rest of the week? You know, like those batteries being recharged. So you just recharge, you connect the battery to the source for that Lord's Day, and it's supposed to last you through the week. Are you one of those that desire such things? Now, if you are one of those, you have to understand that this will not work. Let me give you an illustration. I shared this with Mark before. I'm not sure whether Mark has shared it with you all. Imagine a person, imagine you go and buy a potted plant. You know, you love flowers, you know, and so you bought this potted plant. But then you realize you have no time to water the plant every day. You know, you're supposed to do it, but you have no time to water the plant, you know. So you just leave it there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you know. It's all dried up, you know, because you're too busy. You have no time. You have no time. So you thought to yourself, well, let me do it on Sunday. I will give double the dosage of water. Normally just, you know, one cup, now three cups, four cups, you know, just on the Lord's Day. Just once a week. And you do it regularly, you know, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and the plant died. And you ask yourself, what happened? I gave water, you know, once a week. It must be something wrong with the water. Maybe the tap water is contaminated. I must get those filtered water, you know. In Singapore, we have this diamond water and all those things. Perhaps if I buy this $3,000 machine, you know, to produce this diamond water, this filtered water, to water the plant once a week, the plant will survive. You think so? You can't blame the water. You blame yourself. And this is exactly the problem with many people today. I'm so dry spiritually that the message on Sunday does not minister to me. Oh, really? I'm not saying that this is not true. Sometimes the Word of God truly does not minister because the preacher does not preach the Word of God properly. Of course, the preacher is at fault. But generally, just because if you have not been doing your spending time with God consistently from Monday to Saturday, do not think that you'll be revived just by paying extra attentive attention to the Lord's Day message. To expect such thing from our brother Mark, I think it's a bit too much. Expect this from any pastor on the Lord's Day is a bit too much. If you are not willing to spend time Monday to Saturday, that Sunday will not save you. And of course, this brings us to a very fundamental question. But really, I have no time. Really? No, it is very easy to say that I have no time. But ask yourself this question. Do you really have no time? You have time for your work. You have time to go for your upgrading. You have time for this and that, which you deem to be important. Perhaps your life, your career. And you have no time to spend with God? Is it really a matter of no time? Or is it really a matter of priorities? Do you really value your relationship with God more than your career or whatever personal ambitions that you are chasing after? Is it really true that you have no time to commune with Him? Think about it. Perhaps it is the reality that we do not value our relationship and our fruitfulness for God as much as we do, as we claim. Because what we cannot do and is impossible for us to do, God will not demand it. God will give grace to do what is necessary. If the Lord Jesus commands us to abide in Him, surely we can do it. But are we willing to do it? I leave this question to you tonight as you return home, as you ponder over this question. Ask yourself, do I really have time for God? Do I really view my relationship with God seriously? Most important thing to me? Is God the most important person to me? If it is, you will have time. Because God is concerned for our fruitfulness. May the Lord help us to set our priorities right in our lives and once again to draw near to the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reminder this afternoon of the need for us to abide in Christ, to live a life of that is constantly depending on you, that is in close communion with you. Lord, because we have mixed up our priorities in life, because we have taken you for granted, because we no longer value our relationship with you as much as before, this is why many a times in our life we drift away from you and other things occupies our hearts. Father, if this is indeed so with us this afternoon, we pray that you forgive us of our sins. May you draw us back. Help us once again to value, to cherish the time that we can spend with you, because you are the most precious and important person in our lives. And Father, I pray that if there be anyone in our midst today who has strayed away, may you bring this person back. May you revive this person spiritually by helping, by restoring his communion with you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.